Hello, you're listening to a recorded sermon from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina.
Good morning, everyone. Man, I love you guys. So great. I get to see all of you at once, which is wonderful. I wish you all could as well. You can look around. My name is Ricky. I serve as one of the pastors here at Grace. We're in week 8 of a 10-week series through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, two little letters there in your Bible. And we are beginning this morning 2nd Thessalonians. 2nd Thessalonians is only 3 chapters long. So we're going to cover chapter 1 this morning. And then over the next 2 weeks, we'll cover a chapter each. And then Pastor Brad will be returning to the pulpit on June 7th. At which he will begin at that time, continuing through 1 Timothy, which is where we were whenever he left for his sabbatical. I want to remind you, if you haven't yet picked one up, it's not too late. We still have a handful of journals. Maybe you're new to Grace in the last few weeks. There's some scripture journals that are out in the lobby, so feel free to grab one of those. You can even go out now if you want. There's scripture on one side and then space for notes on the other side. That's our gift to you. Ezra, is there a way to get the slides on the back screen? And if you don't know how, maybe someone knows the magic button to press back there. That just helps me know that we're tracking along. There we go. Perfect. Thanks, man. There's the scripture journal. I'm looking at it like you guys are now. So feel free to grab one if you haven't grabbed one yet. This morning, though, as mentioned, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I'm going to invite you to stand, if you will. As is our custom for the reading of God's word, we're going to read chapter 1. That's beginning with verse 1 through verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is a heavy text this morning, but it's also very encouraging. This second letter was written by Paul. He says as much at the beginning. He says so at the end as well. However, as is the case with many New Testament books, recent scholarship has questioned the Pauline authorship in an effort to undermine the Bible's claim of divine inspiration. You can read more about this if you're interested in this type of thing in the ESV Study Bible. We encourage everyone, every household to have an ESV Study Bible in the house. There's a wealth of knowledge in that study Bible of articles and notes and such. So that's a great starting point, baseline, if you're interested in such things. So you can always see me if you don't have one for your family. But some will say Paul didn't write this second letter because his tone is a bit different than in the first letter, which we just spent weeks reading through his first letter. They'll say, well, in 2 Thessalonians, he's not as loving as he was in 1 Thessalonians. I don't get this sense. And this morning, we'll see in our text, I think his affection very much remains for this church. I think it's evident. It seems that some of the issues from the first letter have intensified. As we read the next few weeks, we're going to see that persecutions have increased. We'll see that in chapter 1 today. We'll see that false teaching on the second coming of Jesus has also continued to spread. We're going to see that next week in chapter 2. And then we'll see in chapter 3 that there are still people who are refusing to work. We dealt with that in 1 Thessalonians as well, just as Paul did. Clearly, this seems to be, though, as traditionally accepted, a follow-up letter. Paul's following up with them and about things in which he's already written to them. Early church fathers who lived during Paul's time, as well as those shortly after Paul's time, have accepted this as Paul's letter. They didn't question his authorship. Neither do I, neither do most evangelical scholars today, truthfully. As was the case in 1 Thessalonians, this church was fairly new, I'm sure you recall. As mentioned again, some of these challenges have continued to intensify that Paul's having to deal with. So he's writing, addressing them. There's still uncertainty about Jesus' return. So he's going to lay out for them some things to expect concerning Jesus' return. And therefore, too, how they are to live as they're waiting for his return. That's why our series title, even into 2 Thessalonians, remains Walking While Waiting, because Paul's going to instruct them on what to expect in Jesus' return and how they are to live as they are waiting for Jesus' return. Same aim. So now he kind of works his way backwards, though. As we see this morning in chapter 1, Paul is saying, well, there's going to be a judgment. Okay, but before there's a judgment, we're going to see in chapter 2, well, there's first going to be a rebellion. And then we're going to see in chapter 3, until then, there's a present peace. But Paul's going to give us some intense themes, some intense scenes that we can imagine in this letter. These things are meant to wake us up. We just read some strong words here. These are meant to wake us up as he describes what we are to expect. But he also gives us some incredible truths that are to comfort us as well as we process these glimpses he's giving us of what's to come. The Thessalonians that were suffering, we just read that. We're going to look at it even more here this morning as we work our way through the verses. They are suffering even more so than they were. Suffering for the kingdom of God by way of persecution and affliction. They're following Jesus, clearly was the reason for their mistreatment and their pain. So this morning, in chapter 1, we're going to see that Paul wanted to assure the Thessalonians that their endurance of suffering is evidence of their belonging to the kingdom of God and ensure them of the coming righteous judgment of God. The main point of the day's sermon is actually a question I think we all must deal with and ask ourselves. And is this, does your life show you are prepared for the righteous judgment of God? The Thessalonians' life did. There's still some work to be done. He's going to work on that through these letters. He's going to address that through these chapters. But for us, we can't help but read this and ask ourselves, are we, though, ready for the righteous judgment of God? Does our life display that? Today, our text is going to, I trust, bring us comfort. For all of you who are here, I don't presume everyone is ready for the righteous judgment of God, but I trust that most of you, and I pray that all of you, are ready for the righteous judgment of God. And if so, this text is meant to excite us and to bring us great comfort in our suffering. But honestly, I know some of you may not feel that you're suffering for the faith. And I want you to know that doesn't mean something is wrong, I don't think. I don't think it's necessarily wrong if you don't feel you can identify with the Thessalonians in that you are suffering, facing much persecution and affliction for your faith. However, I do believe there's always going to be a cost. And some of you are feeling that cost, and you may even say that it is suffering or persecution. Maybe some relationships at the very least, whether it be with friends or family. It's been a cost to you. You've lost some, maybe some opportunities that would have been. Maybe so. There's always a cost. But the price you're paying today, maybe you say, is not persecution and affliction. But I do want us to know that many in our world, though, are paying this cost of persecution and affliction. I was so blessed. Even yesterday morning, men's breakfast, we're sitting over here at tables, a lot of bacon and pancakes, bacon and sausage. We do it right here. And then Ted, even after Charlie explained the word, applied the word wonderfully for us, Ted brings out a story of a friend of his who was martyred not too long ago in the grand scheme of things. There are people in our world today who are suffering for the faith. We're going to see this morning how we're to encourage them, because Paul saw that they were suffering. Well, he wrote some encouragement to them. And we're going to see how maybe we should in this time prepare for our day, should it come, for suffering. However, one thing we do know we all will face. Maybe it's not suffering or persecution, not now, or maybe not even to come, but we will all face the righteous judgment of God. In this text, when you consider that, as we do this morning, we either bring you great comfort or it's going to confront you. In the light of the coming judgment, this text should bring comfort to those who believe the gospel of God, and yet it should confront those who reject the gospel of God. So today, I trust every one of us, if you're filling a seat, you're either going to be confronted or you're going to be comforted. Let's work our way back through Paul's letter this morning, beginning with verse 1 and verse 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I already mentioned, this letter is written by Paul, and then he tags on a couple of names that they would have known because, well, they were in Thessalonica with him too. Silvanus, you probably know him as Silas, as you've read through the New Testament, and then Timothy. This letter is written to a church started in a city called Thessalonica. I'm not going to go over all this again. If you have missed the first couple of sermons in this series, I encourage you to go back to our website or our podcast and listen to the sermons on Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you joined us in the last few weeks, I don't want you to miss the context of this church and the city in which it was located. You don't want to miss that. But I don't want you to miss this morning, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether this morning you are suffering or not for the gospel, whether you are believing in the gospel or whether you are rejecting the gospel, don't miss what is available to you now that Paul gives us in verse 2, grace and peace. Grace and peace are available now. Grace, theologically, is experienced when you're given what you don't deserve. If you feel in some way that you're following Jesus is bringing about consequences in your life, be reminded of what God, your Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given graciously. He's given you a full pardon in Jesus paying for your sin. That's grace. It's grace. And if we have received this, that should bring us great comfort. We should never tire of being reminded of that. You might say, Ricky, I've been a Christian for 70 years, maybe 50 years, 10 years. I've heard this. Then, man, you never tire of unwrapping this gift and being reminded of what's already yours. Just keep wrapping up what you have and putting it back under the tree and pulling it back out. And you're thrilled to just receive it again and be reminded of what is yours. Grace. Peace. Theologically, is experienced when you're no longer at enmity. That means you're no longer an enemy of God. If you feel that you're following Jesus has brought about a war, and some of you may, a war that you weren't seeking, whether it be in your family or your workplace or even in your own life, in some way or another in your heart, be reminded of your secured status before the all-powerful God of the universe and rest. That's peace. Keep reminding us of what is ours. And should it not yet be yours, let me encourage you to see what is available to you now. It's offered to you. Maybe you haven't been suffering for following Jesus, but you've been in the bunker hiding from God. You're like, yeah, these aren't mine because I haven't wanted them. While you're still breathing on this side of eternity, I want you to see they are offered to you. Grace and peace for you to come up out of your hiding and to rest from your war with him. Grace and peace are available now. Verses 3 through 5.
We ought always to give thanks to you, to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions, in the afflictions that you are enduring. So around the year 165 AD, there was an 86-year-old pastor who was in a town called Smyrna, which is in modern-day Turkey. He was arrested for refusing to worship the emperor. And although the Thessalonian letters were written, it's believed to be 100 years prior, around AD 50 or so is when we believe these letters were first written, one of Paul's earliest. Even though this pastor in Smyrna refused to worship the emperor 100 years later, this was something that was still happening in Thessalonica in the Roman world of Paul's day. This pastor's name was Polycarp. He'd been appointed by the Apostle John, actually, early in Polycarp's life, late in John's life, to pastor this city. And Polycarp was told that he would burn at the stake if he refused to worship the emperor. Well, he refused, and he was burned at the stake. And yet we have recorded some of his prayer before he was burned. He prayed this, "I bless thee, that thou hast granted me this day and hour that I may share among the number of the martyrs." Wow. This is striking. How many of us would be willing to pray such a prayer? And yet, this is one that is prayed throughout the world today. I have no doubt. Today, this morning, last night, this prayer is being prayed. You can read of such instances on websites such as Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors, talking to people like Ted McKinney, whose eyes are opened of what's happening in the world today. Even though suffering for the faith and death may not be your current reality, it is a reality for our dear brothers and sisters all around the world. So even if we aren't in such a scenario to pray such a prayer this morning, let us be encouraged by this, to be reminded to pray for those who are. That's what Paul did. That's what he did. He said, and I'd say we, verse 3, ought to always give thanks to God, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So let me encourage us, just a little aside here, let me encourage us as we consider this morning to be intentional in being aware of what is going on in the world regarding Christianity. Little things like those websites I mentioned, certain podcasts and news that I listen to help alert me of these things. I need to be so even more. And if you're not, let me encourage you to work in some awareness of what is going on internationally to our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that you can thank God for them and so that you can pray for them. I have two questions for us to consider in looking at these verses. First, is your faith growing abundantly? Second, is your love for one another increasing? These are short questions, not many words. But oh my word, they pack a punch. This growth takes intentionality. Many of us are intentional when it comes to growing, but I don't know about in these type ways. Many of us are intentional when it comes to growing and developing in ways that are good, but are we intentional in growing and developing in ways that are godly? We may work to grow and to develop our influence. Maybe we work to grow and develop our wealth, maybe our security, other things, you fill in the blank. And that's fine. But what about faith and love? Let's not miss those. One of my kids this morning, you can look for him. Oh, I just gave it away. It's a boy. Still, you've got to narrow it down to three of those. I was at a thrift store and I found a Santa Claus short sleeve shirt. I love Christmas. So, I mean, I follow like this page that's kind of weird that does these like 80 AI, like retro, like remember what it was like. And like, I just can't wait. I love Christmas. So I found this short sleeve Christmas shirt and I bought it for my son. And I didn't know if he'd ever wear it or not. I mean, I would wear it if it fit me. But this morning I was so proud. He arrived at church in May with a shirt with Santa Claus faces all over it. So see if you can find him. He's wearing what I hoped he would wear. You probably remember just a few weeks ago, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read in verse 8 how Paul was instructing the Thessalonians to live ready for the return of Jesus. And one of the ways in which he told them to live ready is he led them to the closet and he pulled out a breastplate. It was of faith and love. Remember, and he had a helmet as well we talked about. You can look back 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Guess what? They're wearing it. Clearly, when we read here, they're growing abundantly in the faith, they're increasing in love. Well, that's exactly what Paul pulled out of the closet and wanted them to wear. Put on this breastplate of faith and love. He was so proud. They're wearing it. That's the armor of those who remain steadfast to the end. Faith, love, and hope, we read a few years ago, that's how you live ready for Jesus' return. And now Paul's saying this morning, well, faith, love, and steadfastness, that's how we know you are ready for the judgment that's coming. So how about you? Let us not bypass taking an honest look at our life this morning. Are we growing abundantly in faith? No matter your age, whether you were saved a year ago, whether you were saved again 50 years ago, we just keep pulling it out and unwrapping it and wanting more of it. Are you growing in faith? Are you increasing in love? Faith, love, and steadfastness show you're ready for the coming judgment. That's the point I want you to take away from these verses. So how are you intentionally living your days? For comfort and ease? For satisfaction and gain, for peace or security. Maybe you want the success someone else has. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with those things. Maybe you want the leisure that someone else has and the comforts. Fine. But don't overlook the most important qualities. Look around you, and it may be the ones who are suffering. And notice that they're growing in faith and increasing in love. Desire that so that you too will be prepared and dressed to remain steadfast in suffering. Bump those things to the top of your list. You may try to guess if someone is a millionaire next door, but Paul says, man, there's no hiding. There's no guessing when it comes to deciding if someone's ready for the judgment of God. You're going to be able to see. Man, they're growing abundantly in the faith. They just, no matter their age or who they're around, they just continue increasing in love for one another. There's no hiding. Look around in our wide world, as I've mentioned, in our local body. Take notice of who is growing abundantly in the faith, who's increasing in love, who's remaining steadfast in persecutions and afflictions. And whenever you see them, this is what I want you to do. Thank God for them. That's what Paul did. Man, I thank God for them. And you know what else he did? He told other people about them. Thank God for them and tell people about them. That's what Paul did. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, verse 5 is a difficult one to understand. We really need to look at verse 4. We need to look at verse 6. Really many verses in this passage, but we need to especially consider verse 4 and verse 6. The Thessalonians' growth in the faith, their abundant growth in the faith, their increasing in love, their endurance in persecutions and afflictions and suffering, these were evidence of their worthiness of the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's not saying these are the things I've taken note. Here's the list. This is your ticket, and this is what has made you worthy of the kingdom of God. But no, Paul is saying this just demonstrates that they're worthy of the kingdom of God. That's like, look at them. They're demonstrating how they're worthy of the kingdom. Their suffering just exposes what's already at the core? God's grace and peace. Their life just proved that they belong to God. But their suffering was also evidence for God's righteous judgment on the ones who were afflicting them. Here's what you can be assured of, that God's judgment is righteous. That's a big one to determine and accept and to stand on. We must do so. God's judgment is righteous. God will repay with affliction those who afflict his own. However, judgment isn't intended to just be negative. This is heavy. It confronts some, but I also want you to remember, what does it do for others? It comforts them. Because we see in verse 7, well, there's also going to be relief that will be granted to the afflicted. If you're the one being afflicted, then you're banking on the righteous judgment of God. That's good news. There will be repayment and relief at his revealing. Again, this coming in judgment, comfort, confront some. All will face, though, the righteous judgment of God, everyone who's filling a seat in here. God would not be righteous. God would not be perfect if he let sin go unpunished. No sin is going to go unpunished, and no sinner will escape. This is heavy, as it should be. But let me remind you, remember where we began? There's grace and there's peace available now. So this is good news. We can take this as very bad news, or we can take this as really good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you're invited to believe it. This is wonderful news. You're invited to believe. You're going to see throughout this passage, that's what they did exactly. They believed. Believe the gospel of Jesus, that God sent his son to pay the penalty of sin for you. He paid for your life with his life and dying on the cross so that all who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. This is wonderful news. This is an invitation for you to believe. It's not too late for you to do so, but it is clear. Paul says there's a coming righteous judgment. One day it will be too late. And only the Father knows when that clock is going to strike. There's only one way into heaven, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know when this judgment's going to happen. But Paul's letting us know what will happen. There will be repayment. There will be relief. Y'all, I want you to be ready. I want this to be comforting to you and not confronting to you. And if it's confronting to you, you're being invited this morning to believe so that this can be comforting to you. There's more. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, this can be quite a scene. Picking up verse 8 and 9, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Y'all, the Lord Jesus will not just repay with affliction those who afflict, but he will also inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. To put it as plain as I can, the Bible is clear. It says that there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. That if you reject Jesus and if you do not obey his gospel, then he will reject you at this judgment. Your response to Jesus And his gospel right now will determine where you will spend eternity. There will be vengeance, eternal destruction, and separation if you reject Jesus. We sang just during the Lord's Supper, "Come, thou long expected Jesus." Commentator James Grant said, "The first coming was a rescue mission, but the second coming will be a war." Verse 9 makes it clear that the punishment for those who reject Jesus will be one of eternal destruction. That is away from the presence of the Lord. So you must choose Jesus in order to spend eternity with him in heaven. You do not inherit your salvation. I want you to hear this, young ones in here, even older ones too. You don't inherit your salvation from your parents or from your family. You must choose Jesus. You're not given a ticket because you are generous in the world. You must choose Jesus. You don't receive salvation because you're a good person. No, you must choose Jesus. There's only one door that leads to salvation from hell, and his name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through him. Who? Jesus. You must choose Jesus. You must choose Jesus. To not choose Jesus is to reject Jesus. And when I say you must choose Jesus, I'm not talking about fire insurance here. Many will say, "Oh yeah, back when I was 9 years old, I said a prayer. It was back. I don't need to go to church. I already took care. I did that." Many people will say that what they wanted was fire insurance. They just didn't want to go to hell. I'm not so sure they want and have chosen Jesus, because their life shows, though they may say they have chosen Jesus, their life does not show that they obey the gospel of Jesus. Those who reject Jesus in this life will get what they have chosen in the next, which is an eternity without Jesus. Their eternal punishment will be eternal destruction as opposed to eternal life. There'll be vengeance, eternal destruction, and separation from God for those who do not know and do not obey the gospel of Jesus. Polycarp, the pastor I mentioned to you earlier, was martyred in the second century. He was told by the proconsul before he was burned at the stake, he was told, "I will cause you to be consumed by fire unless you repent for not worshiping the emperor." Polycarp responded. He said, "You threaten with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and in everlasting punishment." But for those who believe, as shown in their faith, that's growing abundantly, as shown in their love, that's increasing, and their steadfastness, verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. This is wonderful. Those of us who have believed, this is comforting news. This is wonderful news, because we're just not going to be standing in the stands or sitting in our seats and observing Jesus' glory. We're not going to be just spectators on this day. We're going to be participants. Like, we're going to be part of this. We're involved in this. Those who know God, those who obey the gospel of Jesus, they will have relief as we read, but they will also be glorified in him and will marvel at him. No doubt, there's going to be some trying to hide, but not us. We're going to be running down on the field because we're going to be part of this. I think of the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. I love the Olympics. I'm so glad the Winter Olympics is, you know, they kind of offset. So every 2 years we get some Olympics. The athletes, when they represent their country, when I see them march out and they're carrying the flag, and you can see the discipline they have gone through. We just know, and it's evident even in their, you know, the shape they're in. And we're just, I mean, I'm proud of them always that they represent our country. But what are they doing? Every single one of them, they also have their phones out. Man, they're just basking in it as well. This microphone. Man. It's evident. They've been preparing for this moment. We're marveling at how far they've come, but they too are marveling as well. All who believe in the gospel is going to participate in this opening ceremony. We're going to be down in there too. And it's not just people looking at us. We're going to be looking out too, amazed that we're here too. That God has brought us along to here. What Paul is describing here is displaying Jesus' work in us to bring him glory. And we too are going to marvel at how far he's brought us. But here's more good news. More good news of the gospel. Whenever it comes to getting on this team, to participating in this opening ceremony, I'm not sitting here telling you got to be more disciplined. What you have to do is you have to be willing to surrender. And as you surrender, then he comes in and works the discipline in you. You don't have to beat anyone out for a spot. You don't have to be better than them so that you can be on the team. No. The Bible tells us whosoever will can be a citizen of this kingdom. You don't even have to pay for your ticket because it's been purchased by the blood of Jesus. It's been verified, certified at the resurrection. It's good. So what must you do then to be a part of this? If it's not based on your discipline, if it's not based on being better than others, you must believe. Believe the gospel. Believe the testimony of the saints whose faith is growing abundantly, whose love is increasing, those who are remaining steadfast. Grace and peace are available to you now if you'll believe and then watch what God will do. Our last two verses show us how Paul prays for God to work in these Thessalonians. And this too is the work he will do in you, in us who believe. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might hear this morning, you might say, man, I just don't know if I'm up for this, Ricky. There's good news for you again. That you're being made worthy again is not dependent on you. It's all about surrender. It's not dependent on you. Paul's making that clear here for them. Have you ever been in a building during a storm and it loses power? And then after a moment, the power will kick back on. You're now in generator power. Well, that's what Paul's describing here. He's saying whenever you believe in Jesus, you're no longer dependent on your own power. It's like, well, you're swapped over, not to generator power, you're swapped over to God's power now. No longer is it dependent on your own power, you now are living off God's power. And guess what? This moment, this transformation of all of a sudden you being more loving and you growing in the faith and you remaining steadfast, this isn't a Clark Kent phone booth moment that's gonna happen at the resurrection only. No, it begins now. Your Holy Spirit empowered transformation begins in the present, preparing you for what is to come in the future, a coming righteous judgment of God. He's dressing you. He's putting that breastplate on you so that you are ready. So prepare for the coming righteous judgment of God by depending on God's power in the present. As this transformation happens, Jesus is glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's power is at work in us now. He's at work in us now, those of us who believe. Paul saw this in the Thessalonians. He didn't just see who they one day would be. He saw, well, he knew who they were, and he saw who they were becoming. And man, Paul gave thanks to God for them, and he told others about him. And Paul glorified God for the change that was happening in these Thessalonians. And these Thessalonians, too, were being glorified in God as they were being made worthy. Worthy in the present for what was to come in the near future for all of us. Whether we meet him in the sky or our time runs out on this earth, there's a coming judgment for all of us soon. If you believe in the gospel of God, be comforted. He will carry you through your suffering. All the way through your persecutions, he'll carry you all the way through your afflictions. He'll carry you all the way through the righteous judgment of God. Does your life show you're prepared for the righteous judgment of God? If not, you can prepare today. You can leave this building being prepared for the righteous judgment of God if you will believe. Cry out in your hearts, yes, and surrender to the kingdom of God. And if you don't know what that means, I encourage you to talk to me afterwards. I'll be right down here, or talk to someone who you've seen up front or a friend who has invited you. You can leave here this morning knowing that you are prepared for the righteous judgment of God. I invite you to do so today if you haven't. And if you have, be comforted by these truths, that God's going to carry you all the way through. No matter what you're facing on this side of eternity, he's going to carry you all the way through the righteous judgment of God into eternity. This is wonderful news. It's heavy, but it's wonderful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for this. Father, we thank you for the righteous judgment of God. We thank you for your love that you sent Jesus to save us from our sin. We thank you for raising him on the third day, securing our resurrection to you into all eternity. Father, I pray this will bring great comfort to all of us this morning, and for anyone who has been confronted by these truths of the coming righteous judgment of God, Father, may they surrender and crawl out of the bunker and stop their hiding and receive grace and receive peace. And Lord, for those of us who have received it, Father, may we continue to be nourished by it, being strengthened by it, being sustained by it. Today, no matter what we face, to eternity, the righteous judgment of God in which we all will face. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to find out more, please visit our website at graceccnc.org.